One of the more annoying things I find in my life is playing games with people. And I don't mean the games we play. I'm talking about sitting down and having game night. How many of you love a good game night? Okay, I love it too, but man, it's annoying. There's a reason that it's annoying. There are these things that we have all heard of, and these things that we have experienced that are called house rules. Have you ever experienced house rules? I cannot believe how many people out there play Uno in a completely wrong fashion. They're not even close. They don't know anything about stacking draw twos and stacking skips and things like that. They play this old one card at a time thing. That's so old and outdated. No. They got to know how to play it right. And for us as kids, one of the annoying things was whoever ran the bank in Monopoly always seemed to have more money on their side of the table a little bit. And then, of course, when we play certain rules, even just play certain games, certain rules just kind of would change, you know. If one of the kids was falling behind or something, they would change the rules a little bit to try to make things go in their favor. No, that's not the rule. This is the rule. And house rules have always driven me a little bit nuts. In fact, maybe you have, probably in your game nights, there's some person that has appointed themselves as potentate supreme judge of all rules of all games, right? Do you have this person? If you don't know who that person is, it's another place that's probably you, right? Where they say, no, this is the way the games work. I have visited a family one time, my first time in their home, and I was lectured on rules in the middle of a game by one other person there at the table. Now, listen, we need to make sure we get out the rule book, and, you know, we'd unfold this whole rule book and try to figure out what the rules were. And, of course, it was never clear. And they say, well, I know how that is going. We don't like it when the rules change on us. Why we talk about today? I want to invite you to go to the book of James. The book of James. And we are continuing. We're kind of at part two, actually, of this motivation app. The motivation app in terms of what is taking place in this, what is going on in our hearts. And the reason I kind of talk about the house rules is because there's a couple of things that take place in this passage that if we're not careful, we can misunderstand. And they're wrapped around a term that is the term law. What is the law? If I were to say to you, what is the law, biblically speaking, say, well, what are we talking about here? What are we talking about? Mosaic? Are we talking about Deuteronomy? What is the law? And if I said to you, how do we view law? Do we just get rid of law because of grace? How does that all work? And tonight, we're going to see some different usages of law, and sometimes that we don't think about. And that is where James is going to bring us in terms of how we think about our hearts. So I invite you to turn with me here into James chapter 2. And in James chapter 2 here, we're going to be reminded of what is taking place here in this motivational app. So we're going to read the first 7 verses as we lean forward and catch back up a little bit into where we're at and James convicting us of what's going on in our hearts as we're participating in church. Follow with me, James chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I thank you for the reminder from your word, but Lord, more importantly, the way that your word addresses the things that take place in our hearts, and they take place more and more, the less and less we are being influenced by the Spirit. Tonight, Lord, I would help you to recognize the ways that maybe we are having the wrong motivations and the things that are deep down inside that cause us to act in the way that we act, whether around certain people whether within the church, within our home, or even out in public. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand what it means to love our neighbors. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. As we saw in this first part of this passage, we talked about, and the word talked about, really kind of that pivot there is, have you not made yourself a judge? Have you become judges with, and we saw that there, verse 4, evil thoughts? You've become a bad judge. And you have put yourself in a place where you are basically putting out and saying, this is a statement, this is a true statement, we are making these judgments. How do we combat our gut? Because for me, I tend to trust my gut. Do you? Now, should I? I don't know. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could know it? But there are times myself where there is experience and there's just a thing. Sometimes, have you ever been in a situation where someone's saying something or something's going on and your gut, I would call it like there's a little red flashing light going on in the corner of your mind saying, something's not right here. How do we make sure that we don't give in to our gut when our gut is wrong? And how do we verify when our gut is right? What do we do about that? I try to trust my gut, and sometimes it's coming off of a lot of experience. I've tried to explain to my kids, even though I don't have a good reason for the rule that you are questioning, I know deep down in my heart it's dead on correct, right? I don't know why we do it, but, and some of it is, for me as a parent, we talk about this, say, okay, my kid asked me a question, and as my brain is filtering through it, it's starting to think, well, okay, what about this and what about this? Okay, these are the things that I've thought through. All right, I'm gonna say no, or I'll think about that, which they figured out pretty early in life what meant no, right? If I said I'll think about it, that just means no, but I gotta think of a good excuse why I wanna say no. Because no is the natural way to go as a parent. But how do we combat our gut? How do we stop judging when it comes to this is what I see and I'm automatically, right? It's that first impression. And that's first gut feeling. And James has said, hey, it's almost like he's been saying here, you actually got this wrong. The poor person is the believer. And the rich person is the one who wants to oppress you. And you got this all wrong. Why are you messed up like this? And it's a pretty simple antidote that James is going to give us, at least on paper, about how do we combat this partiality, this judging. And it basically is this, and the reason I talked about parents is, it's because our Heavenly Father tells us to. Our Heavenly Father tells us you should not be leading with partiality. There's a way that you are supposed to view these things. So look with me, starting in verse 8, and we're going to see this understanding of, and understanding this law that James is going to talk about. Now, we have to be careful here, because automatically, I said, what is law? Is the law the Old Testament? Is the law the Pentateuch? Is the law, and now the law has been fulfilled, and now we're in grace? What is the law we're talking about? There's two different laws here that James is going to walk us through, and what he's going to say is he's going to go from judging, and by the way, he also made a note there, and you, by the way, are being judged by those rich people, to the true judge. God is the true judge. And what he does is he is going to kind of cross the gamut of everything concerning law and start by talking about maybe what we call is the law for humanity. Look at verses 8 and 9. It says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Here we see this law that we would say is for humanity. This is the royal law that is being talked about here. James starts with this. This royal law is really, we would say, the king's law. There's a royal aspect to that. This makes me think about, and you probably think about it as well, in the Gospels, for example. It happens in a couple places in the Gospels. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 30, probably give one of the better descriptions of this. There, it says there, and one of the scribes, having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? You remember this, right? And Jesus answered him, the first commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. We are talking here about God's law concerning humanity. Overall, God's law concerning humanity was love God and love your neighbor. Love God and love your neighbor. In fact, if you're trying to boil down, okay, how do I need to be led and guided by the decisions that are being made this week in terms of my life? If you wanted to keep it really simple, it could just be, I'm going to love God and I'm going to love my neighbor. And then, of course, we would ask the question that gets asked, well, who is my neighbor? And we then can expand on that. What does that mean to love our neighbors here? And James, you can kind of see where he's going. These two people have come in. You've treated one with respect and you've treated one with dishonor. Is that loving towards your neighbor? Who is the neighbor there? You should have treated them equally. Now, does that mean you should treat the person who is really well off poorly? No. Does that mean you should have treated the person who is poor poorly? No. You need to love your neighbor. There is this, however, that is interesting, actually, if different translations, the King James, it isn't in there. It's however is coming off of verse 7. However, if you really fulfill this, you will love your neighbor as yourself. If you are really loving your neighbor, when you give that guy a good seat, you do well, right? You are doing the right thing. You have done well if you truly loved your neighbor. If you're able to tell me, James is saying, if you're able to tell me putting that guy in the right spot was the right thing to do, and that if you're truly loving your neighbor, good. But if you show partiality, you commit sin. If you fulfill this royal law, if you do these things, if you perform, and what we see here, that fulfilling is an execution type of word. If you are performing and fulfilling the royal law, are you doing what it says? It actually is a word that comes from the word for perfect earlier in James, which is perfection, teleos. If you are perfectly fulfilling this, if you are moving forward in this, you are doing this. In fact, the other places that this word, fulfilling, the root word of this is used is perfect work, chapter 1, verse 4, verse 17, perfect gift, 25, perfect law. And here we have this perfect fulfillment, really perfecting, fulfilling it, this royal, kingly law. Where does this law come from? According to or coming down from the scripture. The term scripture is very important. We saw this word in this morning's passage. It's the word that is graphe. That is the writings would be the term that is used there. You have the inspired word of God, those which were written. We have a faithful and have faithful translations of the word of God. Some are more faithful than others. But the actual inspired word of God is the original documents that that it was put to paper. I can't say the pen was put to paper, maybe the quill or however they wrote that down. The writings. And he says, this is what was written down. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Again, and this is really the type of terminology that's being used there. Is this is something that is constantly in front of you. You're constantly continuing to love your neighbor as yourself. Keep doing these things. And when you do these things, when you do this to your neighbor, which is, as the word of God instructs us, it could be a friend, it could be a stranger, it could be family. It is basically your neighbor is whoever is closest in context with you. Right now, you have some neighbors around you, right? And they're the pew in front of you, beside you, around you. They're kind of your closest neighbors, and we are in a place together. So that's that neighboring thing there. And you do this, you love your neighbor as or like yourself. And you get here this word we've been seeing over and over in James, that word do, which comes from the word creative production. It comes from the word from which you get almost a Greek word of poem. You creatively are producing and accomplishing this thing that is done well. That word that is used well, again, it's the way it works sometimes, is the same word that Paul used in this morning's text about ruling well. You are doing excellently. You are doing something that is commendable. You are doing something that rises to being worthy of being noted, and even that God would be pleased with those things. If you do this, you do well. You are in a good place. You are doing things beautifully, rightly, honorably. The royal law is love, and we want to really fulfill it, to perfectly fulfill it. That is the goal. How do we get closer and closer and closer to really fulfilling the law of loving God and loving our neighbor? Where is an area that you are failing at loving your neighbor, whether in your home, outside of your home, or the people around you? Then that's a place that needs to be dealt with because we want to really fulfill it. This royal law is important. So verse 9, then he kind of flips it as we saw. But if you have respect of persons, that's partiality that is used there again in verse 1. He's coming back to that. If you have this thing, and it's that word for outward circumstances, nothing internal, no intrinsic merits. Basically, if you just are basing it on the external, when you do that, there's a switch here. Showing partiality, he is really moving from early on in the passage from this once thing. Now he's starting to talk about the way the word is laid out is almost as in you're kind of getting into a habit of this. This is something you generally do. You keep doing, maybe I would use the term, you are responsible for external discrimination. You are being discriminatory based on the external. And it's turning into this habit. It's almost like James wants to talk to us and say, hey, you know, it seems to me that you are showing this partiality. Maybe he would say too, let's try to put it in a modern sense, all right? Well, it doesn't happen as much these days, but let's say you had an usher that decided we're going to put this person here, or we're going to put this person there. And James would say, hey, I think you seem to be doing this partial thing. And the usher would say, no, I am showing love. To which James would respond, okay, if you are showing love and you are doing what the Lord says, fine. But if you are in any way being in any type of external discrimination, you are what? You commit sin. You work sin. This is literally a working out. It's the same as doing. It's almost like James is saying, you are now creatively producing sin. You are actually actively making sin happen. It's almost in an evil sense. It's almost you are doing this. It is almost like you are doing the work of or the creation of sin. And that is that committing there. And that word for sin is the word that talks about missing the mark. You're not even close. You are not hitting that. You are mistaking. You are violating. You are off. You're going the wrong direction. And are convicted by the law as transgressors. Again, we have this royal law, and it says that you are a transgressor. You are a lawbreaker. You have neglected something. You have violated something. You have abandoned it. You're not close to the right, and you're going in the wrong. It's almost a bad to worse. There's sin and transgression. Sin is you're not getting this right. And now, since James has pointed it out, he's saying, and not only are you not getting it right, now you're actively doing the wrong, even though you should know better. Don't be doing these things. Don't be acting in this way. So as James deals with this transgression of the royal law and this transgression even of the overall law, because the royal law, as you know from the Gospels, the royal law was Christ explaining what? The Ten Commandments. He was talking about loving the Lord your God and loving your neighbor, and he was kind of basing those commandments out, almost taking, they would call it the two tables of the Ten Commandments. So there's also a reference back to that, and so what James gives us here is, as he digs deeper into this, because this is what James does, he lays this out, he gives the explanation, and then he just kind of keeps digging deeper and deeper in our heart. What he's going to give us is probably one of the most sobering statements in Scripture. It's a verse that many of us know. It's a verse that, for me, I learned it even and relearned it when it came to evangelism explosion and also with sharing the gospel. Look at verse 10. You know it. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Now, how many of you can honestly say, I actually knew that that verse was right after talking about stop showing partiality? I didn't realize that. This is what I call, sometimes we proof text things out. Now, this principle is a principle that vastly expands across all of Scripture and all of humanity, doesn't it? If you keep the whole law and stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Right? You can, if a person says, I haven't sinned and I'm not guilty of, it's interesting, you can find videos of it. I've actually done it one time myself where a person told me, I don't think I've really violated the Ten Commandments. I was like, you've never coveted? I mean, never? You've never wanted something that someone else has? Then you're guilty of all. All? Yeah, all. Murder, you know, adultery, you know, the biggies. You know, we tend to kind of, you know, structure them out. Well, there's some big ones and there's some small ones. And here we get this reminder, hey, if you in any way are showing any partiality to anybody, you are guilty of violating the whole law. Most would say, well, I haven't murdered, I haven't committed adultery. You know, one person asked me one time, I went to a Christian college, and they're like, did you like break all the rules in the book? I was like, no, I didn't own a gun, I didn't do witchcraft, and I didn't kill anybody. Those were in the rule book, but they're like, did you violate any other things in the rule book? Yeah, there were some times I violated some other things in the rule book. And luckily for me, the demerit system is very scaled. There is not a demerit system when it comes to violating God's word. It's wrong. You're not doing right. This is a precept. Maybe we would say an axiom. Come on, I was just kind of looking at the outside. Did you see that guy? Did you smell that? Listen, Pastor, I tithe, I serve, I'm here in the house of the Lord. I actually gave someone my seed. I was doing great. He's like, listen, you have violated for whoever, whosoever. It does not matter who you are, no matter what you have done. And actually suppose someone had actually kept the whole law except for one little point. The guilty one here is very much like the rich young ruler, right? He came and said, I have fulfilled the whole law, but Jesus points to the giving up of his riches, and that really we would say the coveting. It's almost like Jesus now is saying to us, or James is saying to us, doesn't the law say you're supposed to love your neighbor? But you weren't doing it. Whoever observes the law and yet offends or stumble, or we would even say there's a causing to stumble, it's an interesting use of the word. Maybe even the way that James uses it, it almost is like it's saying, even if you accidentally did this, you are guilty. This comes up at parenting. You know, somebody's crying, something happened, something is broken, right? This happened in my mom had these beautiful, I could still see them because I still feel the guilt. She had these statues that had been given to her handed down by grandma. They came from Germany. I remember because I was always picking them up and looking at them, and they said made in Germany on the bottom side. I mean, they were very precious to her, and my mom in her infinite wisdom put them on low shelves in a house where the kids played football. But anyway, it still was my fault. Okay, it was still my fault. And I remember the time that one of them, I mean, I thought it was a great out route, and I caught the ball, and I fell into the statue, and it went over, and it broke all over the place. And I said to my mom the same thing now my kids have said to me over and over. Well, I didn't mean to. I said to my mom, hey, I didn't mean to break it. Now I've had to work through this. I've learned the answer is, yeah, but were you doing things that were going to result in things being broken? Were you doing things that were going to result in that? And so James uses this stumble word because someone may say, I'm not really purposely doing this. I kind of stumbled a little bit. Hey, I've messed up a little bit, James. I'm really sorry about that. I kind of stumbled or tripped up. It even says, James is literally saying here, even if this is a rare occasional thing, even the rare occasional thing in one point, it's almost like James is giving you the benefit of the doubt. If you've done it perfect your whole life until today when that weird-looking guy came in here and you put him in the wrong place, you are now guilty of all. You have completely violated this. You are guilty of all. This verse cannot be missed in the context of any person that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We all stand guilty. We all have violated Scripture. So here then is now given this illustration that is going to prove what James is talking about in verse 11. It says, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So James steps it all the way back and goes to the big ones. He says, if you do one, you're guilty of all. If you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. And that's obvious. We say, oh yeah, anybody who murders, they are guilty. But the point that is being made here is he said that even if you say, well, there's areas that I'm doing okay, I should be all right. And he says here, if you do, you have become a transgressor of the law. And James continues to use these words. You have literally become, you have made yourself into, it's actually a word that means you're in a new state of being. You are connected to, you are made. It is continuing, it is growing. You are a transgressor. Again, coming off of, you're a transgressor from verse 9. You're that lawbreaker. And what he does is he's using two, what would have been for those who were Jewish, two death penalty sins as the illustration. If you commit A death penalty sin, you get death. Doesn't matter which death penalty sin you choose. If you commit sin that is a transgression, you are a transgressor. Now, does that mean that we are now going to officially kill anyone who shows partiality? No. That's not what we're going to do. But does this mean in terms of what sin is and the seriousness of sin, we would call the exceeding seriousness of sin or the exceeding sinfulness of sin? God has given this law. But God's law for humanity is not the only law that is in play here. James also speaks about a law that is for believers. It's called the law of liberty. Look with me there, verse 12. So speak and do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Now we get this likewise. James here is saying, hey, in this manner or in this process, you need to speak and do. Now, James has been talking about the tongue. We are to be slow to speak. Now, we are to keep speaking, but we are to be slow to speak. And to speak means to declare one's mind, to disclose thoughts. So in light of all of these things that he has given, he says, we now need to think about how we speak and do. Again, creatively producing and doing the things that God has called us to do, to keep acting upon these things. And what he's saying here is, you need your words and actions to match up. Now, in a sense, what's going on here is you're seeing James connect back to principles he's kept doing over and over and over again. Slow to speak, be a doer. Don't just hear, make sure you do. Why? And how? How do we go about doing that? Do it as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Speak like it and do like it. So what does this mean? What's the difference between the law of liberty and the royal law? What is James trying to talk about here? And he says here, you need to do this as those who will be judged. Now, we're kind of running back to where we went. He says, you've been acting like judges, but you need to live like you're going to be judged. Now, we understand here, and I believe now what we're getting to is you're getting to the judgment seat of Christ. We're being judged based on the works that we are supposed to do and how we are seen as believers. And this law of liberty is a law that is reserved for believers. We are free. However, we are not free to do whatever we want. We are free to live our lives the way that God has commanded us to live it. We are not able to do that without salvation. We are not able to not sin. And we are given the power by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God that we are free to do what is right. There's a lot of misunderstanding concerning liberty. And there's this rule of freedom. And James has already talked about the rule of freedom. That rule or law of freedom is we are free to live as we should. We are free to live free from the evil desires of our soul. We are free to hear and to do and to serve. We are free, and he had even said, you're free to not go that direction, but that is part of what it means to be a believer. We are free to just hear and deceive ourselves, but freedom in Christ is the freedom to serve him. So in verse 13, he kind of puts this together. He says, for the judgment here is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. And you get one of my favorite statements in Scripture. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Judgment is without mercy for him who did no mercy. Or maybe we would say the judge will not grant you mercy if you are unmerciful. This feels a little bit like what we are reminded of in the Gospels when it talks about the parable. Christ talks about the parable of the servant that is forgiven beyond anything he could have repaid in dozens of lifetimes. And he's totally forgiven. And then he goes outside and he won't forgive this little debt that someone else has against them and tosses them in jail. And in that parable, it says the Lord will not have mercy on that servant. And that is this reminder here. We, again, over and over in Scripture, we hear things like, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Administrators of mercy have it administered to them. If we are not showing mercy, we will have judgment. This is not a loss of salvation by being a respecter of persons, or there's not degrees of reward. Without mercy, it's really the term there, it's almost an anti-mercy word. It's the only time that that word is used with awe in front of it. Those who are anti-mercy will have judgment. They have done this wrong, and mercy triumphs over, and it's an awesome word. It rejoices against. It really is glory against or boasts oneself to the injury of. This word triumphs over literally is like a taunting type of word. It is has triumphs over and has no fear of judgment. Because of mercy, we don't have to fear judgment. But I want to make sure we get this correct. That should be true in the lives of others, that they should never worry about being judged by us because we are merciful. If we struggle with judging others, it's because we do not show mercy. It is that we are not loving God and loving others. We have to love. We have to show mercy. We will be judged otherwise. So let me ask you, let's test this out a little bit. According to the royal law, who do you need to love? Everyone. Everyone is your neighbor, right? And now with the amazing technology of the internet, you have a lot of neighbors as well, right? Even on social media and all that. For those of you that aren't on social media, you can keep it a little more local. Okay? Loving is all of that. What would happen in our lives if God spoke to us by his word, and God asked you to open up your heart and show creative, judgment-free love to every single person you possibly can? What would that look like? Merciful, judgment-free, loving your neighbor when it comes to your spouse, when it comes to your kids. Is that not easy? It's not. It's not really. We need the Savior. There are times when I focus, I find myself getting choked up when I see the world around me because it's easy for me to get, it's easy for me to get frustrated either politically, it's easy for me to get frustrated even by people committing sin and what they're doing to themselves and others. But I always am in a better place when I see sinners in need of a Savior, and then I remind myself of where I would be without the Savior. That's the mercy part. Is this true about us as a church? How are we supposed to do this as a church? We need to love those who are in our community. We need to love those in need within our church. We need to show this love, to ask what do we need to do to help those who are in need here and those who are in need beyond us. Who needs help? Who needs counsel? Let me ask you. Don't raise your hand, but I think you know this. If I was like, all right, if you really are someone that said, I really could just use some help, someone to come beside me and just kind of help me out, just kind of help me walk through something. Do you know how many people around you would say that? They would say, I could actually just use someone to pray with me and someone to help me. Would you really want to see how many people in this church really, really need your help and love? I know your good Christian aspect would say, yes, I do. The needs are great. I want to ask you to do something tonight. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, bow your heads. I want to ask a couple questions. I want to ask you this. Is there anyone here that is really, really struggling spiritually right now? Would you just put your hand up? See that? Anyone else? Others? Amen. Is there anyone here that is really struggling right now financially? You would say, I just don't even know what I know God provides for needs, but I'm really struggling right now, and we really could just like to see God work. Is there anyone here that has needs like that? Thank you. Anyone else? Is there anyone here that might say, Pastor Dave, I really need some counsel. I'm struggling maybe with sin or addiction and in a relationship. And you would say, Pastor, I really need some help. Would you raise your hand? Amen. Any others? Amen. I want to ask you to do something tonight for those of you that raised your hands. I want to ask you to consider either writing me a note or sending me a text, or if you just want to, I don't know, write a note and put Pastor Dave and have someone put it in the box. And if you want help, if you would say, Pastor Dave, I need some help, would you let me know? I want to ask you, if you would be someone here that says, Pastor Dave, if someone writes you anonymously and says, I need some help financially, I need some help with something, and you would say, I'd love to even anonymously help that person, would you let me know that so that we can do that the right way. This is more than financial. This is external to the internal. We have to be careful about showing mercy and grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. Your word convicts. Your word cuts right to our hearts. And Lord, this is a place that I'm sure almost all of us would say we stumble. And James leaves us no excuses tonight. If we are stumbling and we are not dealing with it and not doing it right, we are transgressors. Lord, may we live our lives as we sung about tonight, as we sung about this morning, our lives that are blessed. May we live them as people who are saved by grace, recipients of your mercy. And Lord, as we do that, may we look to others, love them, no matter what it looks like. May you help us to get past any judgment, any partiality, and may we just love our neighbors as ourselves. And Lord, may we not forget that the reason we do that is because we are following our Savior and we are loving God first. Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to see the world around us and to live our lives in love and in mercy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.